Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Colossians 1. We're going to be reading out of Colossians 1, starting in verse 17. And if you could put your finger there and also pick up your Trinity hymnals or your member's manual and turn to the chapter in the London Baptist Confession of Faith on the church. It's going to be chapter 26, and it'll be page 683 in the Trinity hymnals. Page 683 in the Trinity hymnals, and that's XXVI for the non-Roman numeral folks, chapter 26 on the church. So this is going to kind of be a continuation of what I talked about on Sunday morning, if you were here for that. If you weren't, sorry, you can always go back and listen to it, but some of this will be kind of a little bit of a repeat. But let's read in Colossians 1, verse 17 through 23. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, before him, that's God, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." We talked on Sunday about what is the church. That's the big question, right? What is it? The building? Is it the things that we do here? Is it the worship service? Is it the people? And what we talked a little bit about on Sunday is, yes, it's all of those things, and it's none of those things. Right? The importance of the church is that it is Christ. Christ who is in the church, Christ who sustains the church, Christ who holds the church together. The only reason this building has any importance at all is because Christ has gathered, is here with us. When he says, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. I'm on about 2 hours of sleep, too, so forgive me if I get a little tongue-tied. Lord, he'll get me through this. We talked about the things that happen, the worship service in this building. The worship service is not important unless it is in spirit and truth, in worship of our one true God. And we talked about the people. The people are not important in this building, of no importance, unless they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and unless they are children of God. So what we're going to talk about this evening is this idea of the ecclesia and its makeup. And those who are well-churched, we use that church as a verb, well-churched, we know that the body of Christ is the church. So the true body of Christ is the church. This includes all believers from Adam until now, and into the future, Jews and Gentiles alike. This body will be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father. So I ask you now, raise your hand if you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. In Christ. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Yes, we can all raise our hand if we are in Christ. That's the importance of this, right? So we are none of those things. None of us are holy, separated, set apart. None of us are blameless. None of us are righteous of our own self. We sing that song, "His robes for mine," right? We have no righteous robes. We only have Christ's robes. That's the only thing we can stand in. And so with that in mind, let's read the first two paragraphs of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 26. And this has to do with the church, and I want you to read with me starting in that first paragraph there. And I'm going to be reading from the modern English version, so I apologize. Most of you are using the old English copies. And you'll notice that they substituted a word here. I believe it is in maybe in chapter 2. Yeah. So in the paragraph 2, they change particular to local. So that word particular congregations to local congregations. And we'll talk about why that is. But starting in paragraph 1, the Catholic, that is the universal. And remember, Catholic in this sense is not the Roman Catholic Church. It's the one church, the unified church, the Catholic Church. The Catholic, that is universal church, may be called invisible with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace. It consists of the full number of the elect who have been, are, or will be gathered into one under Christ, her head. The church is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then paragraph 2, all people throughout the world who profess the faith of the gospel and obedience to God through Christ in keeping with the gospel are and may be called visible saints, as long as they did not destroy their own profession by any foundational errors or unholy living. All local congregations ought to be made up of these. Does that mean that everyone who comes to church, everyone who attends, even tonight, is a member of the local church, has been made holy? We agree that that's not the case, right? Outside of Christ, none of us have been made holy. The work is not completed in us yet. In time, it will be. This is when Pastor Tim talks about the ordo salutis, those verbs that are past tense, that God has done those things, but they have not been completed yet. That's what we're going to talk about a lot. Keep that concept in mind when we talk about the church, when we talk about the visible church versus the invisible church. Okay, we're talking about a completed work versus an incomplete work. The church, or the ecclesia, is divided, at least as we understand it, and at least as far as our confession divides it, into two categories. The church invisible, and this is God's called out or assembled elect from Adam until the return of Christ and beyond. From Adam till now, to the return of Christ. Hopefully, when Christ returns, we're not going to have to worry about who the elect are. We'll find out pretty quickly. And the church visible. So we have the invisible church and the church visible. And the church visible is the assembly of professing believers, including those elect and non-elect, gathering in worship. Our confession says, as long as they do not destroy their own profession by any foundational errors or unholy living, as stated. In our passages tonight, we see that those who were once alienated, hostile towards God, practicing evil deeds, are reconciled to God in Christ. But Paul gives us that qualifier in our text as well. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The exact makeup of the church, or at least the exact makeup of the invisible church, or the Catholic church, or the universal church, however you want to look at, is known only to God. We don't know who belongs to the universal church. We don't know who the elect are. We don't have jerseys that say elect on the back. Although that would make evangelism a lot easier, wouldn't it? But we don't know who the elect are. We know who we are. Hopefully, you know that you are one of the elect. But we have no place to judge whether anyone else is one of the elect or not. So the universal church is God's realm. It's His completed work. It's an area that we don't have a lot of input into. The visible church is where we live. This is the incomplete work. This is that work that Paul is talking about, that if you continue in obedience to God's word, then we will know you're part of the invisible church or part of the universal church. But all of us gathered here tonight and on Sunday mornings and on churches throughout the world are part of the visible church, believers and unbelievers alike. Even further, we could break that down into members and non-members, right? One of the jobs that Pastor Tim and Mike and I have a duty to do is guard a regenerate church membership. When we talk about church membership in this church, we are not deciding who the elect are and who the non-elect are. We're looking at fruit, and we're determining if the fruit is indicative of the tree that you say it's coming from. Right? That's what we're called to do as a local church. We're to be fruit inspectors. Tim tells us that from time to time, that we're to be fruit inspectors. That comes from Matthew in that chapter 7. Everybody knows Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Right? And the world likes to throw that in our face and say, well, you can't tell me who I am. You can't tell me I'm a Christian or not. But then if they would continue reading in verse 15, he tells us to be fruit inspectors. You'll know them by their fruit. Look at what they say. Are they living up to what they claim? If it looks like an apple tree, is it bearing apples? We are called to be discerning of those things. We don't always do that perfectly. We don't always judge fruit perfectly, but I think more often than not, err on the side of grace, err on the side of mercy. We have people, even in this church, who have come in and professed a faith in Christ, only to fall away dramatically, only to prove themselves to be not who they say they are. We recognize that they are certainly not part of the visible church, but we have no say in whether they are part of the invisible church, whether they are part of the body of Christ. It may be that they're going through a time and a trial right now, and the Holy Spirit is yet to renew their hearts and their minds. And at some time in the future, they may become part of the local church or part of the visible church. But for now, we don't know. All right? So what are we looking to do with those folks who come into the church and are not who they say they are? We have the responsibility to remove members and visitors from the ecclesia, the local church, who exhibit evil practices, especially those who seek to teach or deceive others. There are many examples of this, but the main one we're going to look at is 2 Timothy 2:14. You can turn there if you like. We're going to read 2 Timothy 2:14. Paul tells Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." I'll tell you, one place you don't want to get called out by name is in the Word of God as somebody who is causing problems. I don't know that there are too many people to be proud to be named Hymenaeus or Philetus right now. That'd be a rough name growing up, especially in a biblically astute family. Among these ungodly men who lead people into more ungodliness and their talk spreads like gangrene, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So we see there in that passage in Timothy, the Lord knows who are His, and He knows that there are those who claim to be His who are going to be part of the visible church. We understand that the invisible church or the universal church are not going to have those who don't belong to Christ. They will all belong to Christ, but within the local church, within the visible body, there will be those who do not belong to God, and He knows who they are. If you don't belong to God tonight, He knows who you are. We may not. We try and do our best to discern those things and try to call out sin where we see it, but we're not always perfect. We don't, however, have any authority to judge the ecclesia or the universal church. Nor do we have any sort of authority or responsibility for the ecclesia outside of Grace Baptist Church. So this is kind of one of those things that I think is a little bit challenging for us. And I've been speaking with one of the members about this particular thing over the last day or two, particularly about this the fact that we see local churches all over San Antonio who are not representing Christ, who are not representing biblical truth. They claim to be churches of God, churches of Christ, and they obviously aren't based on their fruit. Their fruit of what they teach, the fruit of those individuals who come out of them. Their doctrine is unbiblical. We see that. We see that all throughout the city of San Antonio. We're not the only game in town, certainly. We're not the only ones who have the truth. But we know there are those who don't have the truth and profess to be preachers of the truth. So what do we do with them? What do we do about that? Well, I'll tell you right now, Mike and Tim and I have no authority over those churches. We have no place to call those churches out. We have no place to go into those churches and proclaim the truth to them. Why? Because God knows who His people are, and He's allowed those churches to exist. We're going to talk on Sunday morning about why that is. He gives us some insight into that with the parable of the wheat and the tares. We're going to talk about that a little more thoroughly, so I'll just leave you hanging on that. So why do we not go into these churches, and why do we not go on a spree of trying to stamp out every false teaching everywhere in every church throughout the land? Now, I'll tell you that our primary responsibility is to focus here in this church. Is that right? That's it. Preach the word and season it out. And that's what we plan to do in this church. That's our mission at Grace Baptist Church. And in a way that I think is best described by Jesus Himself when He says, "Why do you seek to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye and you have a log in your own eye?" That's not to say that we don't look at our brother and discern sin in their life. We're told in other places that if you see a brother in a fault, go to him. That's not to say that we don't look to one another to sharpen one another and rid each other of sin. But we need to recognize that we have plenty to work on. We have a log in our own eye. We have a church that has our own problems, our own sins, our own challenges that we're dealing with, our own struggles. That's where we need to focus. That's the idea behind the local church. To have a local church that handles the problems within that local church. God has appointed elders and deacons to serve that local church. We need to be careful about focusing on what's going on out there in all these other churches and not looking at our own hearts. Now, that's not to say that certainly when we encounter people who are teaching false things, we need to call that out for what it is. But we know that certain churches in this city are preaching a false gospel. I think some of them know they are preaching a false gospel. It's not our job to go and rid the world of false gospel. Our job is to preach the truth in season and out. Our job is to look to our own sin and our own salvation with fear and trembling. To look to our own sanctification, to work through our own struggles here in this body. We have people within this body who've been absent for a time. We have people within this body who frequently miss. We have people within this body who are struggling with sin right now. Those are the things that we need to focus on. The universal church will take care of itself. God knows who they are. We don't. We do know who the local church is. We do know who this body gathered here tonight is. And we do know the needs of each other. We should. We should be seeking to know the needs of each other. So I want us to kind of think about that and focus on what are we doing in this body? We tend to use, like the Pharisees did in a lot of ways, or like the Pharisee and the publican, who get up and pray. At least, Lord God, thank you for not making me like this man. We look at the churches around us and say, we're glad we're not like them. Right? But we have our own problems, and we need to face and address those problems. Now, I'm happy to say that it is a blessing being a member of this church. We love one another, and it's evident. It's evident to anybody that comes in this building that we have a love for one another, that we pray for one another. Although sometimes on Wednesday night, I'm not so certain that somebody who listened into that would think that we do pray for one another. Just keep that in mind when we talk about praying for one another. How fervently are you praying for one another? Paragraph 3 of the London Baptist Confession says, "The purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. Some have degenerated so much that they have ceased to be churches of Christ and have become synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, Christ always has had and will have in this world to the very end a kingdom of those who believe in Him and profess His name." Paul goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, continuing on in verse 20. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Notice the emphasis here. It's not on the cleansing of dishonorable vessels. Paul's not saying, go out and cleanse all the dishonorable vessels from among you. He's talking about your own vessel. Cleanse your own vessel so that it will not be dishonorable, but it will be made honorable. Now, we know that's the Lord's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the process of sanctification. We can't make ourselves clean, but we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can mortify sin in our lives. We can root out those things that keep us from being vessels of honorable use. Ultimately, though, if you are a member of the universal church, you've already been made clean. That's why it's dangerous. We need to make that distinction between when we talk about the body of Christ, when we talk about the church. God knows who the universal church is. God knows who the invisible church is. We don't. We don't experience the universal church. The only experience we have of church is within the visible church, right here. This is our experience of what one day, Lord willing, the visible church will be, the invisible church will be made visible. We'll know who the elect all are, and we'll be able to experience that with Christ. We don't know exactly what that looks like. But we do know for right now what we experience is the visible church, and that's what we need to focus on. There's a lot of error that happens from people who want to focus only on the invisible church, the body of Christ. They try and root out anybody that doesn't belong to the body of Christ. We don't know who those are. They try and perfect or believe that they can have perfect lives here on this side of glory. After all, if you are part of the body of Christ, you should have no sin. How many of you has no sin? Okay, good. Nobody raised their hand. All right, we know we're not perfect yet. We're not holy yet. But we're being made perfect and we're being made holy. And that's why we experience the church as the local body and not the universal body of Christ. We have a real tendency to look around us at everyone else to determine what kind of vessel they are. Is that a vessel for dishonorable use, or is that a vessel that needs to be cleansed? And we need to shift our focus onto what kind of vessel I am. So, again, Lord willing, on Sunday we'll discuss the parable of the wheat and the tares, and I hope to bring some insight from that. And Lord willing, that will be the last time I talk about the church for a little while. I think we've covered pretty much every aspect. That being said, I think it's important to understand this idea about the universal church and the local church, or the visible church, because if from the outside looking in, the members of the church or the people of the church people become so important, people are going to be disappointed. What are they going to see when they look in this body? They're going to see people who have struggles with sin just like they do. They're going to see hypocrites. They're going to see people who are just coming here to check a box. They're going to see people who they see in church on Sunday and then see at the party down the street getting drunk. That's what they're going to see. That's why it's so important to understand that this body is only important insofar as we are being obedient to Christ.